thousands of Palestinians from their homes, while kept the rest as hostages in their own lands. The people of the subcontinent can sympathize with the pains that Palestinians feel as a result of the same policy of division, which is exacerbating disarray in the Islamic community to flare up the conflicts around the globe in order to avert attention from the current issues of the Muslim world. Reminding us the roots and similarities in today's world problems, the Quds Day is when we become mindful that Palestine can be a key to enable the Muslims to stand behind each other for a greater cause, a global unity.
The Muslims in the subcontinent, they consider it very, very compulsory, and they think one of their most important obligation to concerned about the Palestinian Muslims when they see about the different kind of the Israeli aggression and the injustices towards the innocent Palestinians. So there is always a very strong voice that is that has been raised from the subcontinent Muslims, and they always support the Palestine cause, and they always have a very strong sentiments for the Palestinian Muslims.
As far as the Pakistan is concerned, they retaliated, and especially in the last one decade, they have retaliated their stand for not accepting Israel as a nation. And they are in support of Palestine for freedom. If we see the recent statements of Prime Minister of Pakistan, Imran Khan. But their ties with the Muslim world, in Arab world, which have ties with Israel, there's no, we do not see any complete picture, any right picture when the Pakistan raised its voice for Palestinian freedom.
The call for Palestinian freedom by the late father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, has been echoed throughout the subcontinent ever since. The father of the Indian nation, Mahatma Gandhi, has also famously said that Palestine belongs to the Palestinians in the same sense that England belongs to the English or France to the French. Quds Day is an epitome of unanimity among the Muslims, as well as all the oppressed human beings, would hopefully ripple out across the subcontinent, throughout Asia, and finally, all over the world.
Protesting for the rights of the oppressed people of Palestine is not just a duty, it is a moral reaction by every human who has a conscience. But if people all around the world protest against Israel, the regime calls them the anti-Semitic, despite the fact that even the UN describes Israel an apartheid regime, and Jewish people all around the world condemn the systematic, institutionalized discrimination against Palestinians based on religion and ethnicity.
This is the message to the Israel and Americans to make an end to the innocent killing of the people and the innocent children of the Palestine as well as of the Yemen as well.
Al-Quds Day is one of the major dedication and the day in which the Muslims around the world actually they pledge for the rights of the Palestinians, because if you see after the Balfour Declaration, so the majority of the Arab countries they have been compromising on the Palestine cause. And they are pushing behind this Palestine issue, because if you have details and read about the Balfour Declaration, so it's very clear that without the support of the Arab countries, it was not possible for the Israel to make a separate land and to occupy the Palestine. So this Quds Day actually is one of the day that is has been still giving a message to the whole world that the Muslims stand for the Palestinians and for Palestine.
The The International Quartz Day provides a small window of opportunity for all the people to open their eyes and ears to the plight of Palestinians, who are victims of killings, displacement, desecration, and various forms of settlers and military attacks. Each year on the last Friday of Ramadan, the world has a chance to transcend Quds Day forever. In the long string of annual Quds demos, only one will be different. The Quds Day that will start celebrating the free Palestine and the entailing harmony that unites all the Islamic world.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
Now, to better understand the situation of Palestinians and the International Quds Day from the perspective of the people of the subcontinent, we have with us Mr. Muhammad Shafiq. He's the CEO of the Ramadan Foundation. Mr. Shafiq, welcome to this show. So firstly, can the Indian subcontinent play a better role in the actualization of the Palestinian cause? And what special role can the Muslims and non-Muslims of the subcontinent play to support Palestinians in their way to freedom?
Yeah, I mean, already in Pakistan, there is a deep-rooted love and appreciation for the Palestinian people, and that's gone on for decades, particularly because of the struggle against Indian-occupied Kashmir, and so that's the thing that binds people together. But yeah, there's lots more that can be done. I think it's great that Pakistan has refused to recognize Israel until there's a Palestinian state, unlike some of the Arab states that have gone ahead with their former relationship. So that is something good. But yeah, I think civic society needs to step up and show solidarity against occupation and the oppression of the Palestinian people. Because I actually think, on the whole, for example, in India, the vast majority of people stand with the Palestinian people, unlike the people in government and the powers to be who stand with Israel. So it's really important to raise the voice of the struggle of the Palestinians.
Okay, so can the Quds Day unify Muslims across the subcontinent, Asia, or even the world? How can the Quds Day work as a unifying occasion for all the Muslims across the subcontinent and the world?
Well, I think the first thing that we have to do on Quds Day is be very clear that we are very proud of our association with the Palestinian people. And we're not going to allow people to throw accusations of anti-Semitism just because they don't want to look at the record of the Israeli forces in killing innocent Palestinians. And that record goes back 70 years. There are people who've been killed. And so around the world, it's an opportunity to highlight the struggle of the Palestinian cause. And regardless of why the governments in the Middle East have relationships with Israel, on the whole, we stand with the Palestinian people until they are free.
So, Mr. Shafiq, our team has collected a few global media coverages in this regard. And I would really appreciate that before moving ahead, you could take a look maybe at how the situation has been, and then we can move ahead. Thank you.
Kashmir and Palestine have a similar historical beginning of their dispute. Palestinian history with Israel as a settler colonial occupation went back to the British colonization of Palestine, British declared Balfour Declaration on 1917. This declaration established the idea of creating a new state in Palestine for Jews and brought with it the project of Israel occupation. Moreover, in 1947, the United Nations approved a plan for the partition of Palestine into a Jewish and an Arab state. Jerusalem was to be internationalized. The Jews accepted the plan, but the Arabs did not. Israel was declared as an independent state on May 14, 1948. This indicates British colonization as the main start point for both the occupation of Palestine and Kashmir, and it also clarified the territorial partition plans that had been existed in both contexts. Prominent voices have warned for years that apartheid lurks just around the corner if the trajectory of Israel's rule over Palestinians does not change. said Kenneth Roth, executive director of Human Rights Watch. This detailed study shows that Israeli authorities have already turned that corner and today are committing the crimes against humanity of apartheid and persecution. The Palestinian National Movement was in a difficult situation before four Arab states normalized relations with Israel, largely because of its internal divisions. These moves by the UAE, Bahrain, Morocco, and Sudan, all driven by considerations completely unrelated to Palestine, make its situation more difficult. According to all reputable surveys, however, Arab public opinion does not approve of the moves by these four states and is still supportive of the Palestinians, says historian Rashid Khalidi, the Edward Said Professor of Modern Arab Studies at Columbia University.
Mr. Shafiq, thank you so much for staying with us and welcome back. So how do you think the governments of India and Pakistan can help the Palestinian cause?
Well, I think, as I've already said, the Pakistani government is very much in support of the Palestinian cause, but actually needs to step up by using its influence in the Middle East with some of those Arab countries that have restored relationships with Israel to highlight their struggle of the Palestinian cause. I think Pakistan's in a really good position because of its advocacy and support for the Kashmiri cause and the occupation that the Kashmiri people are suffering, for them to be able to do the similar things for Pakistan, for Palestine, on an international stage at the United Nations, at various global bodies, and use their diplomatic power to raise that voice. In terms of India, you obviously see, as I said, the people of India are very much in support of the Palestinian cause, but the government is not, and I think there's going to be pressure put on the government to highlight the issue. You know, this is not about all Israelis. This is not about all, you know, targeting a particular faith community. This is about highlighting the injustice of occupation that the Palestinians have suffered for these past 70 plus years, and giving them an independent, viable state.
Mr. Shafiq, what's bothering many people's mind is that how can the long history of partition and division by colonial powers in the subcontinent influence the sentiments of Indians, Muslim or not, towards the Palestinian cause? Do you see any similarities between the fate of Indian Muslims and Palestinians?
Yeah, I think there is a connection between the experience of the Palestinians to what the Indian Muslim community, but also the Hindu community, the Sikh community, faced at the time of partition, when Muslim families went towards Pakistan, and Hindu and Sikh families went towards India. The difference is, in Palestine, those people weren't allowed to come back home. They were made stateless. The Palestinians were kicked out of their home, their homes, their towns, their lands, and weren't allowed to return. They were refugees in neighboring countries. In India, if they hadn't lost their life in that violence, they were given a new home in India, and were able to settle and contribute and make a life for themselves. Well, the Palestinians won't be able to do that. They won't be able to return to Gaza or the West Bank or Jerusalem. And I think that's something that we need to continuously highlight.
Mr. Shafiq, thank you so much for being with us on our show. I wish you the best of happiness and safety from coronavirus during this time. All right. Now, social media has also been riled up regarding the Palestinian cause and about the Quds Day particularly. So let's just take a quick look.
A Weighted Hope has touched on the issue of COVID pandemic and expressed hope that they would be allowed to hold an actual and non-virtual protest rally in their community. Yasha Naqvi has summarized the spirit of the Quds Day in a succinct and beautiful way. He says the holy month of Ramadan is about freedom from bad things. This is why Quds is the day of Palestinians' freedom from the occupation. Aliyu Ibrahim Ajia has asked all the Muslims in the world to join hands for the oppressed people. Ali Haydar talks about how the hunger during the fasting days of Ramadan reminds us of the hunger Palestinians suffer under Israeli military rule. Al-Aqil Jawad has quoted the father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, to point out that the Quds Day means the rise of all the voiceless people around the globe.
Alright, that was our special episode for the International Quds Day and its unifying force across the Muslim world. We shall meet again next week.
Gifted and Safi, Ramadan Mubarak, Holy Records.
Ramadan Mubarak. لكل مسلم شهر الذي فيها ينزل القرآن Happy Ramadan to all Muslims All the Quran descends in this holy month
Insights into the Holy Quran A special program for the holy month of Ramadan
Welcome you, O holy man of blessings To my creator, for you my soul and heart has been purified.
Oh my God.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. This is a special program for the holy month of Ramadan. In today's program, Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi explains some verses related to this blessed month. Please stay with us.
O month of mercy, you bring so much good. We pray that it never ends. But we know you gotta go as the seasons come and go. Cause your time is set by Allah. Oh Ramadan, oh Ramadan. You're the month of the noble Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. We're going to be with you in this holy month of Ramadan, talking about the different verses of the Holy Quran regarding the benefits of fasting, the most important of them, piety or taqwa. We'll be with you again after you have listened to some verses of the Holy Quran regarding fasting.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Ya
O you who have believed, decreed upon you is fasting as it was decreed upon those before you, that you may become righteous.
Brothers and sisters, up to now, within the previous programs, we have counted so many benefits for piety, which is supposed to be achieved during the holy month of Ramadan by fasting. The Holy Quran says, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ That you may gain self-restraint. Now, resolving of problems, ease of affairs,
getting rid of afflictions caused by oneself or others, whether in this world or at the time of death, whether on the day of judgment, the day of reckoning, or passing over the bridge of Sirat, are some of the results of piety. In this connection, the Lord of the Universe says in the Holy Quran, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. And in the next verse, وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And whoever is pious, he will make for him an outlet, give him sustenance from where he thinks not. The one who is actually careful of his duty to Allah, the one who has turned to God wholeheartedly, is leaving a door open from where he does not even think how sustenance comes down for him. And it is obviously so that all problems and entanglements related to this world and hereafter arise from a kind of impiety and deviations. But the one who guards himself against evil, the one who exercises piety, is not only uninvolved in these problems and deviations and entanglements, but lives in ease and with a peace of mind. So piety is itself a solution. In the other verses of the Holy Quran, it has been counted as the assistance. Is it not enough to achieve piety, which is the assistance, which is being God with us during the holy month of Ramadan?
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم ومن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر ولتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله على ما هداكم ولعلكم تشكرون.
The month of Ramadan is that in which was revealed the Quran, a guidance for the people and clear proofs of guidance and criterion. So whoever cites the new moon of the month, let him fast it. And whoever is ill or on a journey, then an equal number of other days. Allah intends for you ease and does not intend for you hardship, and wants for you to complete the period and to glorify Allah for that to which He has guided you, and perhaps you will be grateful.
The Lord of the Universe has said in the Holy Quran, بَلَا إِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا وَيَأْتُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْرِهِمْ هَذَا يُمْدِدُكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ بِخَمْسَةِ آلَافٍ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُسَوِّمِينَ. If you remain patient and are on your guard, and the enemy come upon you in a headlong manner, your Lord will assist you with 5,000s of distinctly marked angels. So this is the result of piety, invisible assistance, as the verse of the Holy Quran suggests. And this invisible assistance might be due to the fact that God is with the pious. And the one who is helped by the Almighty Allah, he needs no one else. God himself has said, surely Allah is with those who guard against evil and those who do good to others. The ending verse of chapter Nahl, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوا وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ. And it is really interesting that before this verse, the Holy Quran says wasbiru. So it could be that patience is the key to success. And you may remember that in the beginning program of this holy month, we said that some commentators believe that where the Holy Quran says wasta'inu bis-sabri was-salah wa innaha lakabiratun illa 'alal khashin, seek Allah's assistance with patience and prayer, and truly it is extremely heavy and hard, except for those who are having full submission, that this word patience is interpreted as fasting. And this could be what this verse is also trying to tell us. if there are two things that can cause the Almighty Allah's assistance, the Almighty Allah's support, one of them is taqwa and the other is doing good to the others. إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ. And the ones who do good to the others. So if you are trying to resolve your problems, if you are trying to reach a state of ease in your affairs, if you are trying to get rid of your afflictions caused by the others, if you are trying to get free of the agonies of here and hereafter, trying to reach taqwa through fasting in the holy month of Ramadan should not be forgotten. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to us. If you have any question or comment, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at farstoday.com. May Allah accept your deeds in this holy month of Ramadan, and please include all Muslims in your prayers. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Forgive us and guide us to paradise. Ramadan is here. Allah's mercy is near. Time to give, time to share, time to show we care. 'Cause Ramadan is here.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. I invite you to listen to a short part of Chapter 9 of the book Sirr-Salat, The Secret of Prayer by Imam Khomeini, General Secrets and Disciplines of the Adhan and Iqama. Its general discipline is to be aware of the greatness of the position, its significance and the majesty of the presence and the present. And it is servility, helplessness, poverty, incapability, and shortcoming of the possible existence in crying, in carrying out orders, and deserving to attend the meeting, unless the kindness and mercy of Allah the Most High extend the helping hand to make up for the shortcomings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. And I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini, in one of his speeches, he talks about the month of Ramadan. And when he's talking about the month of Ramadan, he says that you have been invited to the God's feast. A person who becomes the guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has been hosted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has to prepare himself in the first 20 days, in the first two decades. So basically, he has to prepare himself in the first two decades. Once he is prepared, he can benefit the most from the Laylatul Qadr, and he can benefit from a spiritual meal, which is Holy Quran. When you are the guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do not need to dress well. You do not need to put on a perfume. You do not need to have good clothes. All you need to do is to fast during the day and to pray during the night.
كم أهواك يا شهر الصيام أنا لن أنساك فأنت في قلبي دائما تمضي الأيام ودعائي كل عام ربي تقبلنا يا ربي بلغنا بلغنا رمضان
All you need to do is to hold on to the Quran, read the Quran, try to understand the Quran. And once you do that, you will reach to a level where you can benefit the most from the nights of the Qadr, the night that is better than thousands of months, better than thousands of months, a night which is better, not even equal. Allah did not say that this Laylatul Qadr is equal to the thousand months. He said, khayrum, it is better than. Now, what does this better than mean? It means at least it is thousand months in which a person prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it is better than even thousand months. So we all need to be prepared for the month of Ramadan, especially for the nights of the Qadr, so that Allah forgive us in this month and He takes us out. He takes us out of the darkness and takes us towards His light, inshallah. May Allah give us tawfiq to benefit the most from the month of Ramadan and to be amongst the most pious people when Ramadan finishes, inshallah. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Economic divide.
Hello, welcome to Economic Divide with me, Kavit Al-Waid. Hope you're doing fine. Of course, that greeting was usually answered by I'm fine. But in the era of COVID-19, one is afraid to ask, worried that someone has actually gotten COVID, or worse yet, someone that they know has passed away. Nevertheless, COVID-19 is the subject of today's program, in particular, hoarding by G7 rich nations and how it hurts their economies. Okay, coming up in today's program, we are going to take a look at why the world's wealthiest countries are getting vaccinated 25 times faster. Why is that happening? Obviously a big concern. Next, we will look at which countries are guilty of what's called vaccine nationalism and vaccine hoarding. Is your country one of them? And then we're going to take a look at this whopping figure, $9.2 trillion, the global economy. That's how much money it stands to lose if governments fail to ensure developing economy access to COVID-19 vaccines. Okay, let's face it. We have failed when it comes to the pandemic called COVID-19 or coronavirus. You don't need to take my word for it. The stats speak for themselves. First, the world's wealthiest countries are getting vaccinated 25 times faster. That means that enough vaccines have been administered to fully vaccinate just about 5% of the global population. But the distribution has been lopsided. Most vaccines are going to the wealthiest countries. Now, if that doesn't sink in, then let's take a look at this stat. So far, 40% of the COVID-19 vaccines administered globally have gone to people in just 27 wealthy nations. That represents only 11% of the global population. And that has raised the alarm, all the way to the UN, who has voiced concern over the matter.
Vaccine nationalism is an economic as well as a moral failure.
Antonio Guterres, the UN Secretary General. Now, remember this figure that we ran in our headlines? We're going to take a look at it one more time. It's the cost of vaccine hoarding. This figure right here, $9.2 trillion. Big number. Well, let's go back to Guterres and see what he has to say about that.
And the latest research by the International Chamber of Commerce shows that without support to the developing world, this crisis could cost the global economy up to $9.2 trillion, and almost half, including in the wealthiest countries. And that figure is 340 times more than the $27 billion funding gap that we have now in the ACT Accelerator, our best tool to make vaccines available to everyone, everywhere, and speed up a global recovery. While every country has the right and the duty to protect its own people, no country can afford to neglect the rest of the world.
Antonio Guterres there. Can the situation get any bleaker than that? Unfortunately, the answer is yes. Now, the picture that you see here is Andrea Taylor. She is a Duke University researcher who has analyzed vaccine purchases. She actually has made some startling revelations, which breaks open the shocking reality that the world is facing when it comes to vaccines. For example, she has said that rich countries actually have what's called priority manufacturing. Now, what does that mean? That means that even if other countries make purchases now, they may have to wait months or maybe even a year for the delivery of the vaccines to happen. So, what happens as a result? Well, according to her research, high-income countries have 16% of the world's population. Currently, they hold 60% of the vaccine doses that have been purchased. That is what's alarming about the research that she has done. Let's hear what she has to say about that.
Unfortunately, what our research is making clear is that the direct deals that these countries are negotiating may also at the same time be undermining their investment in equity by reducing the number of doses that will be available in the first year or two.
All right. Well, let's bring in our guest to explain to us how bad vaccine hoarding by rich countries is jeopardizing the economic well-being of other countries, including themselves. Martin Summers is a citizen journalist and works at Bristol Community Radio. He's also active in Bristol West Labour Party, Bristol Stop the War, and the Columbia Solidarity Campaign. Martin, welcome. The stats are alarming based on what we're covering here in this program. 10 countries accounting for three-quarters of the 191 million COVID-19 vaccinations that were given through mid-February, a sign that the race to vaccinate the world is hardly on even footing. And if wealthy nations they don't act quickly, a more equitable allocation of vaccines to be the goal, it's a race everyone could lose. How can anything justify this inequality?
Well, the short answer is nothing can justify it. But as you know, the world is a very divided place, and the powerful are able to pull strings to get results that they want. And of course, especially when they're frightened as they are now, self-interest or immediate self-interest overrides the common good.
The self-interest, let's take a look at what that means in terms of country breakdown, continent, I should say. North America, 277 million people out of 590 to have been vaccinated. A producer of the vaccine. South America, 76 out of 430 million. You could see the ratio there also. Next, Europe, 225 out of 749 million. Not very even there in terms of the number of people to have gotten vaccinated, even though they are also producer there, some of the respective countries. Africa, look at that, 18 million out of 1.34 billion people, only 18 million to have gotten the vaccine. 61 million in the Middle East out of 420 million, again, an uneven proportion. Russia, 20 million, produces Sputnik V out of 150 million. As of April 31st, these figures. And China, 265 million, that should surprise you, out of 1.44 billion. And Asia as a whole, 537 million people out of 4.64 billion, which included China. And then Israel, out of all, 5.3 million out of a population of 9.05 million, over 50% have been vaccinated. And the reason behind that, you have to stay tuned to the program because there's a story behind that.
Because the pandemic is far from over.
The solution is straightforward. We need countries and companies that control the resources that could save lives to share.
It's not going away anytime soon. From South America to North America and beyond, COVID-19 is spreading its territory in what is now an apparent fourth wave. But there's another disaster in the making. It is called vaccine hoarding. Others call it vaccine nationalism.
At current trends, some nations in the world, mainly wealthy nations in the western part of the world, are vaccinating their populations, even healthy and young people, and that often happens at the expense of even people in risk groups and on front lines.
G7 rich nations like the US and the UK are buying up the vaccines and getting vaccinated in large numbers, 25 times faster, according to some accounts. Meanwhile, smaller countries are suffering. Called vaccine inequality, lives are being lost.
We do know that African countries are concerned and hoping that pre-ordering of millions of doses of vaccine by wealthy countries will not disadvantage their accessing supplies. I think this is very much the issue of today that's being discussed all over.
Rich countries in the world are holding on to these vaccines, and we are saying release the excess vaccines that you've ordered and hoarded. There is just no need for a country which perhaps has about 40 million people goes and acquires 120 million doses or even 160 million. And yet the world needs access to those vaccines.
Rich nations have also hoarded a billion excess doses of the vaccine. So much so that it would be sufficient to vaccinate the entire adult population of Africa. This is while many low-income countries have not yet received a single dose.
Our first guest joining us in this segment is David Chavin. He is a senior staff writer at EIR, the Executive Intelligence Review. He has contributed to EIR with articles like When the U.S. Offered the Belt and Road to China. Okay, David, welcome. Just 10 countries accounting for three-quarters of the 191 million COVID-19 vaccinations that were given through mid-February, a sign that the race to vaccinate the world is hardly on an even footing. I would think you agree. And if wealthy nations don't act quickly to ensure a more equitable allocation of vaccines, it's a race everyone could lose. Now, in your opinion, how can anything justify this inequality when it comes to vaccine distribution?
Well, stupidity can justify this inequality. The simple reality is that the coronavirus doesn't negotiate its terms. You have to maintain high levels of nutrition and hygiene or suffer the consequences. So decades of stupidity in the West, thinking that we can run our economies forever and a day on cheap labor, on denying developing nations nuclear energy, hydroelectric projects, large-scale water and irrigation projects, and the like, has left us ripe for advantageous infections. The consequences for living standards, hygiene, and really the immune systems of populations always were going to catch up with us. So vaccine distribution is not a matter simply of being fair. It's a matter of wanting to win the war against the coronavirus and its variants.
Yeah, indeed. That is indeed what needs to be looked at and focused on, winning the war against the COVID vaccine in terms of the curing the infection. Okay, it's time to take a quick break here on Economic Divide, but do stay with us. We'll be right back. It's time now for our info news section. We have chosen four headlines for you from this past week that we thought was of noted importance. The first one concerns the WTO. There are changes that are taking place at that organization. You have 200-plus groups from 67 nations who are demanding what's called a transformational change. Now, why would these countries want a transformational change? Well, the hyper-globalization rules of the WTO, they have said, has shaped a global economy that is not working for most people. So that's the reason why. And, of course, it's due time, as they deem, for this change to take place. Next, global military spending, 2020, growing to $2 trillion despite the pandemic. Obviously, that's a cause of concern because that could mean that there are more conflicts that are happening. We move on to European recession. We chose this particular headline because of the fact that you have a European economy that's sliding, or to have slid into a double-dip recession, of course, the coronavirus being the leading cause. And here is a GDP look at the Eurozone, minus 0.6%, and for the European Union coming in at negative 0.4%, so the contraction there, as you can see. Finally, we go to what's called new oil. What is new oil? Data, believe it or not. The new oil, invest and expect huge returns. Data has become such a valuable commodity. $1 to $5 billion valuation is estimated that could go as high as $10 billion to $100 billion, so it even surpasses oil in terms of value.
It's an understatement to say how much businesses around the world are suffering from the COVID-19 and how much revenues have been lost. In some cases, entire industries have collapsed.
We are saying if a concerted effort can be made, we can actually reduce these permanent output losses, which we forecast at 1.5%, and that would be hugely beneficial for everybody.
Maybe that is the reason why many of these G7 nations are hoarding the vaccine to make sure that their businesses get back on their feet in order for the economy not to stall. A new study has found that the global economy stands to lose as much as $9.2 trillion if governments fail to ensure developing economies access to COVID-19 vaccines.
There's no getting around the problem with the supply chain of raw and finished materials around the world. Much damage the last year has already been done. So if a study puts a dollar measurement on it or on continued disruptions of the supply chain for the next year, I would not dispute it.
Now, late 2021 and 2022, we are suggesting an extra push and an extra effort, because that, in the end, is going to determine whether we are going to successfully limit the permanent output losses, whether they will be larger than we forecast or whether they will be less than we forecast.
What G7 countries fail to realize is that no one is safe until everyone is safe. If rich countries don't share their vaccines, the pandemic could stretch on for years.
The unevenness in the vaccine applications is shown here, in which high and upper middle income countries have secured more than 6 billion out of the 8.6 billion vaccine doses.
Okay, time to bring back Martin Summers. He spoke earlier in the program. Martin Summers, Israel is reported to pay top dollar for vaccines and has purchased millions of doses. The exact price at this point is unknown. One official saying that the price was about $30 per vaccine, double the average price that's been paid abroad. The U.S., meanwhile, has hoarded millions of vaccines, not willing to release them, until what happened to India, which still needs verification that the vaccines are actually going to be released by the U.S. Are these types of practices actually being conducted out there?
It's interesting to note, though, that in November last year, according to the Times of Israel, the Israeli Defense Forces were tipped off by the US Defense Intelligence Agency that there was going to be a pandemic coming out of China. Now, that implies that the Defense Intelligence Agency in the US had some kind of inside knowledge. Now, of course, this is only from one source, but the Times of Israel had obviously got this information from the Israeli Defense Forces. And as you can see, in the situation in Israel, they've been very reluctant to help the Palestinian population who live next door to them, which again is insane if you think about it. And I think that they've spent an awful lot of money vaccinating people, but if other strains evolve, then it may well be that they've wasted the money. It yet again shows selfish short-sightedness in the face of a common threat.
Okay, thank you for that. Martin Summers, our guest there, who has given us a look at least at the way that this vaccine has been exercised through Israel and in particular the U.S. At this point, we're going to take a look at our next report, which covers how businesses are actually suffering due to the COVID-19 vaccines not getting to them.
It's spreading around the world, making its journey from one place to another, leaving a trail of death and destruction along the way. The vaccines are helping. They have decreased the number of deaths. But what if the doctors could save more lives? What if the infections could decrease or stop altogether? Well, it can, but something is preventing that. Did you know that the US, Canada, and the UK are opposing proposals to lift patents for vaccines? This is a clear case of profits before people. Leaders of G7 nations, like the US President Joe Biden, are guilty of that, driven by pharmaceutical companies.
There are at least 30 to 60 million vaccine doses of AstraZeneca stored at production facilities in the United States, particularly in Ohio. In a few months, these vaccine doses will become useless. Well, further, the vaccine cannot even be used in the United States. It's not licensed to be used in the United States. And if it were, it simply is not needed. We have more than enough vaccine doses without it.
Lusaka, the Zambian capital in Africa. For days, Mildred Mawenya has not seen many customers at her hardware store. She can't even afford to buy herself breakfast due to lack of customers.
I think what is very important to also work on is social cohesion and the social contract. When we are looking at this crisis, this pandemic has affected most the youth, women, low-skilled workers. Those are have much larger representation in the contact-intensive sectors, which have been particularly hit hard.
She is one of the growing numbers of victims hit with a double whammy, a macroeconomic crisis combined with the coronavirus pandemic. Bright Mapiki is also a pharmacist who complains about the rising cost of the dollar combined with a lack of business.
We are lacking some of the drugs, of course, you know, like those that used to come from China and the likes. We don't have some of those commodities. But basically, it's the high cost of doing business with regards to how much the dollar has gone up.
What's worse is that the country is also caught in a debt spiral. The foreign debt is estimated at nearly $12 billion, half of which comes from private creditors.
This debt is there to stay with us. It will be here. It has just to take God. Unless the countries outside there think of forgiving us, like they did some time back, debt cancellation, maybe that could work. but not that the countries in Africa will be in a position to pay this debt with such situation that we are in. I don't see it happening in the near future.
Small businesses like these sell products from large manufacturers all across the world. If they don't get vaccine doses like the rich countries, it is the rich countries who will suffer at the end, since their products won't be sold.
The longer that wealthier nations fantasize about their clever ways to make money by not addressing the health infrastructure needs worldwide, the greater will be their crash into reality. It's just a necessary link between around the world, whether you call them developing nations or advanced sector nations.
COVID vaccine hoarding is wrong. Lives are lost, all for the name of saving the lives of your own citizens through excess vaccine purchases, which in some cases is done unethically. Well, then comes the pharmaceutical companies that don't want to even allow for patents so that other countries can produce the vaccines and save lives of their own citizens. That almost equals to crimes against humanity, since they are putting profits over people, which is the slogan of our program. We say here at Economic Divide, without the developing smaller nations, many, if not all, developed nations would fall apart in more ways than one. So please, let the vaccines be distributed, especially on humanitarian grounds. That does it for this edition of Economic Divide. From Mikova Tafwe, entire team, it's goodbye. Until the next program.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon number 184 in Nahjul Balagha, which is a very powerful book where the statements of Imam Ali alayhi salam have been collected, which are the peak of eloquence. And we are experiencing some very important moments in our life, especially as we are approaching the end of the holy month of Ramadan. It's a very important moment for us to ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly, whenever we can, that as we exit this month, we are able to come out in a state of purity and cleanliness and spirituality. We were discussing about the qualities of the pious people, and we reached this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions that a pious person is one who does not call others names, doesn't use bad names towards people. وَلَا يُنَابِزُ بِالْأَلْقَابِ. Today we're going to discuss about another topic, another quality of the pious people, which is وَلَا يُضَارُ بِالْجَارِ, that a pious person does not harm his neighbor.
Mm. You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.